Good morning. Welcome to Eastgate Church on a beautiful day. I'm so happy you guys showed up. What in the world? Get out of here, glasses. All right. So happy you guys made it in the snow, unafraid, unashamed of what your car might look like in the snow. Hey, we're talking about what it means to have a fresh start. And those images we just saw of that plant coming up seem a little hard to believe on a day like today. Hey, but this is something about, I don't know, for me, there's something about watching snowfall that kind of just makes me, I don't know, it makes me check out of everything for a moment and just kind of admire what God's doing. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen snow so much that you're like, oh gosh, not this again. But I'm truly lived in North Carolina too long, so snow is like, wow, yay, I'm so excited. But it's, you know, this idea of having a fresh start has this idea in it of kind of checking out for a moment and saying, all right, what do I want to do different? How do I want my life to look a little different this year? I need to make some changes. And last week we talked about what it meant to be have a fresh new you, which had everything to do with your relationship with God, getting back on track with your relationship with God. And this morning, I want to take it to that next step. So it's this fresh start has everything to do with being reconciled to our Father God. But in turn, that makes us start to reconcile with others. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to have fresh relationships, what it means to start dealing with each other a little bit different. Because the way that this thing works, as we become reconciled unto God, as we get that thing right, He starts to make all this other stuff work right in our lives too. God wants to take this relationship we have where we're getting reunited, where we're getting things straight, and He wants to show us how we can be that vessel to everyone else in the world. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it means to have a fresh relationship. Now, I would bet a lot of you have probably had some sort of a quarrel, probably in the last week. It's pretty likely. How many of you have had a fight? I don't know. Even this weekend, how many of you have had a fight? Now, don't raise your hands. You know, don't get too brave because the person you're fighting with might be next to you. Okay, I don't know. Keep it down back there. Don't look back in the tech booth. They're excited. Hey, we've all done this. You know, I've heard that a lot of people will even have a fight on the way to church. Has this ever happened to anybody? You're on the way to church and you have a fight. I don't often get that luxury because me and my wife come at different times. We've always serving in different areas, but maybe that's a good thing. You know, it's not good to have a fight on the way to church, is it? But maybe it is. You know, maybe that's you just being you. You know, that's you being real. You had a fight on the way to church. I'm starting to understand more and more what my dad used to say. He used to tell us kids that he wanted to install a electric seat underneath all of our seats so that way he could just hit a button when we're misbehaving in the back seat and it would just shock us. I understand what he means now because I'm starting to get a right arm dislocation from trying to stop kids. Stop! You know, if you've got kids, they just... All you got to do is put them in the car for like 2 minutes. It doesn't take any time, and they just lose their minds. And it can happen to you on the way to church. How many of you are struggling in some relationship this morning? It could be a relationship with a parent. It could be a relationship with a spouse, even with a friend, even with a coworker, a neighbor. Have you got a relationship right now that is under strain? It might even be with a fellow church member. Might even be with me. Hey, let's talk after church. You know, let's get this right. Don't you wish everybody would just get along? You know, why can't we be friends? Somebody sing it. Go ahead. Why can't we be friends? I don't know why I wanted to take it up for some reason. Take it up an octave. Where do these relationship problems come from? Where do they stem from? Why is it we just can't seem to get along all the time? You know, some relationships you have, it seems like you just never have conflict. But eventually, if you spend enough time together, friction just occurs. What causes these fights and these quarrels among us? Well, James has something to offer. In James 4, verse 1, he says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" So there's a... There's a problem within each and every one of us that is creating the real tension. And that's what was so great about what we talked about last week, because that's what we really want to address, is that core problem that's making everything else difficult. And so if we can get the core problem of relationship with God right, then this stuff starts to churn in the right direction. So what can be done? How can we relate to others in a fresh new way? Well, we're going to be in the book of Philippians today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, Philippians chapter 2, it'll be on your screens as well. But in this book, this is one of Apostle Paul's letters to the church at Philippi. He taught them that they could experience joy. They could experience joy in their relationships through knowing Christ. That Christ could change the way they interact with each other. This is the secret. Jesus is the secret to a right relationship. I don't mean to like just put the cookies out for you and open the jar and everything, but look, we're going to talk about Jesus every single week at Eastgate Church because He is the secret. He is the reason that relationships work, marriages work, that life makes sense. He is the reason. And so it's no surprise to me that that's what Paul talks about here, that Jesus Christ, if we have Him, we can have peace within and therefore have peace with others. We can experience the joy of right relationships. Don't you want your relationships to have joy? Every single one of them. Even that strained one right now. Don't you wish God could just intercede and change it? If it's with your spouse right now, you love her, you love him, but you just don't like him right now. Don't you wish you could have joy? Get the joy back. That's what Paul wants to talk about today. That's what Christ wants to share in His Word today. The text is going to give us three ways to experience this joy in right relationships. So let's look. We're in Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read 1 through 5. We're not biting off a huge chunk today because this one is packed full. It says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Get this. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." God bless His Word. Amen. So much to offer this morning. Right off the bat, here's what I see Paul telling us. That to experience the joy of right relationships, we need to think of others with the mind of Christ. Think of others with the mind of Christ. This is what he says first when he says in verse 2, he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind." By being of the same mind. This means to be like-minded, to have same understanding, same thinking. Now, like-minded with who? He's very specific here. This is why he leads off with verse 1. He says, all of this stuff takes place in Christ. I want you to have the same mind in Christ. He repeats himself in verse 5. Have this mind of Christ. Have this mind. Not just any mind. Look, we could all get really united under the same thinking of something else. This happens all the time in our society, right? We have political parties. We have other religions. There's tons of different ways where we could have same mind. But no, he's talking about having like-mindedness in Christ. He's not saying that he wants us all to be drones, that we all just do the same things, think the same way. No, he's saying allow Christ to affect your thinking. So the way you already deal with people, I can't necessarily go into your workplace or wherever you find yourself. I can't just bump in there and start doing the work that you're called to do. We're called here to think like Christ in our spheres of influence. So that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, he, interestingly enough, comes right out the gate and says, "Complete my joy." Now, I find this interesting. This is Paul talking about himself to the church in Philippi. He's saying, I want you to make my joy fulfilled, complete it. Now, I want to give you a little bit of backstory about why this is how Paul is interacting with this church. He's getting older at this point, all right? Paul is starting to become kind of everybody's spiritual father, in a sense. He's been doing this for a while. And if you go back and read some of the book of Acts, you'll see his journey to Philippi, and it was not a pleasant one, okay? At first, when he first landed there, there was a lady named Lydia there who welcomed him, and things were looking good. She had been beckoning for God to send a representative, and bam, here comes Paul and Silas. So things were looking good. But then he heals this demon-possessed girl who had a skill. She'd been telling everyone's fortune in town. And some men had been making money off of her. She was a slave girl, and so they were using this evil spirit in her for a profit. And so when Paul and Silas land ashore, this young lady with this craziness starts following them around and saying, "Hey, these guys, they know the truth. The kingdom of heaven, they know it, you know." And that sounds good at face value, but can you imagine trying to have a conversation with somebody that's never known anything about Christ, never believed anything like that, and you're just trying to get them through the process, and you've got this, "Hey, listen to him, he knows the truth." Wouldn't that just scare just about everybody off? And so Paul actually lets this go on for a while, but finally says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of this girl," you know. And it did. It obeyed. And all of a sudden, these men got really angry because now this crazy girl won't crazy no more. And they lost some profit. And so they told some lies in town and got Paul and Silas, got them stripped and beaten right in the town square, right in front of the whole city. And then we got this amazing story that happens next. Not only were they stripped and beaten, they were thrown into a Philippian jail. I hope this isn't a win. I don't know why I said win. If I get thrown in jail, let's hope not. But if this was to happen, I'm not sure if I would do what Paul and Silas did. I hope I will. I'm really, Lord, please let me be like them. Because they get put in jail after being beaten and just awful stuff. They decide to have a little worship service. So here they are, all beaten to shreds, all in bondage. Probably not a great atmosphere, I'm just guessing. And they decide to start singing hymns to the Lord. And a great earthquake happens. The bars are opened. Their chains are let free. The jailer comes in ready to kill himself because he believes everyone has broke free. And this will be just the worst thing to happen to him. So he's just going to end it. And Paul and Silas yell out to him, "Hey, don't do it. We're all still here. We got set free, but we didn't go nowhere. God did just an amazing thing. He's going to do an even more amazing thing in your life, jailer." I'm just kind of paraphrasing what I think might have happened in that moment. So the jailer asks this crazy question. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful place to be in for Paul and Silas. So here they are. They land in Philippi. Everything looks like it goes wrong. But all of a sudden, Lydia gets saved. Probably this slave girl, this jailer, and his entire household. The church of Philippi was born. Under great persecution. So when he talks to the church in Philippi, you will see throughout the book of Philippians the word joy. He is thankful for them. They give him great joy because of what he had to overcome to bring the gospel there. "Complete my joy by having the same mind. I want you guys to just fulfill my joy finally by being like-minded in Christ. If you guys will share this mind together, think of what you could accomplish." He says, "If there's any encouragement in Christ," these are the attributes. Look, you've got encouragement in him. You've got his affection. You've got his sympathy, participation in the Spirit. It tells us all this in verse 1. This is what you have as a believer. So now think like Christ. What would that look like in your life? What would it look like if you saw your neighbor, your coworker, your spouse, who put that person in your mind right now, what would it look like if you thought about them like Christ thinks about them? What would that change? How does Jesus see that person? Paul starts to speak to this In verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is the way that Christ clearly thought. He is the Son of God, greater than all of us, but chose to humble himself unto a cross because he cared about us so much. This is the way that Christ thinks. He thinks about us and he sees potential. He sees, this is a child of mine, ready for my purposes in him. What if we start seeing people that way? Wouldn't that change everything? If we could start seeing people, no matter how busted and broken, no matter how much you just can't stand, whoever this is, Christ sees them different than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. He gives us understanding of the things that he's taught us in his word. Romans 12 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Allow him to transform the way you think. This is the starting point, okay? It starts with the mind to the heart, and then the heart to the action. Start getting your mind right. Start thinking about people the way you should think about them, like Christ does, and your actions will follow. Now, Jesus, he didn't think about people the way the world does. We know from 1 Samuel, this isn't in your notes, but it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is doing something different when he looks at us. Now, Jesus was the kind of person who would touch the leper, who would go hang out with the demon-possessed person, who would go hang out with a Samaritan woman when Jews weren't supposed to do that, who would go down next to Mary Magdalene when everybody else was ready to stone her and say, you know, your sins. Whoever has not sinned, cast the first stone. No one else was with her. No one would go touch the leper. If you touched a leper in that day, you could get leprosy. That's what they believed. I think that's true. I haven't done a lot of research on that, but no one did it, all right? You stayed away. This is the way Christ looks at people. You know, we will run away from people just because they think different than we think. They don't have any sort of plague. There's nothing wrong with them. They just might have a different opinion than you do, and so you just avoid them entirely. Jesus takes it a whole notch further. He says, no, give me the people with a plague. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of, you know, how we might not quite get each other at first. I see the potential. He clearly charges his disciples to do the same thing, teaches them to do the same thing. If you read the book of Acts, you just start seeing the disciples doing Jesus-like stuff. They're coming to the temple. This is Peter and John, Acts chapter 3, I believe. They're coming up through the temple gates, through a gate called Beautiful, and they see this man born blind. Begging. He's been begging there for years, you know, and he doesn't even look at them, and he's panhandling. And what do you do when you see somebody like this? You don't make eye contact, right? If you make eye contact, stuff could happen. You might have to do something, and you don't want that, all right? So don't make eye contact. But what did Peter and John do? You know, this panhandler didn't even make eye contact. He didn't. But they came up to him and said, look at us. That was the first thing they did. Look at us. Let's make eye contact. He's not blind, clearly, so I think I'm getting the story a little bit mixed up. I think he was disabled, paraplegic or something like that. Anyway, eye contact. All right. So he looks at them. Silver and gold have we none, they said. But what we do have, we give unto you. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. And boom. Jesus, he saw people different. He taught his disciples to see people like he saw them as children of God. How can we begin to see people different? What would it look like, husband, to see your wife like Christ sees her? What would that do to your relationship, wife, to see your husband like Christ sees him? To see your father as Christ sees him, your mother, your kids? I think that would change so many things in our lives. A method that I've often heard, and I'm not sure my father taught me this. He may have learned it from somewhere else. But a method he taught me in counseling, if you've got a couple or maybe two people together that just cannot get along, he's got this thing of post-it notes that he has stamped on each and every one of them, "I am not the enemy." And you take this post-it note and you stick it on your forehead. And the other person sticks it on their forehead, and you look at each other with "I'm not the enemy" written on your forehead, and see if maybe you can have a more civilized conversation. Because the enemy is not the other person. The enemy is within. The enemy is the darkness within each and every one of us that Christ is trying to redeem us of. Maybe that's for somebody. There's a method for you, a couple today. Or maybe you're in just a disagreement with your parents or your friends. See if that gets you somewhere. It's a good reminder that we're not in a battle with each other. We're in a battle with sin and darkness. Ask yourself, how does Christ see this person? Let's keep going. This next point is so powerful. He says, "Complete my joy by having the same love. Love others with the heart of Christ." Love others with the heart of Christ. This is an even bigger charge. It really is. Think like Christ. That takes effort. It takes works. But loving them like Christ, that's even stronger. This is the word, you may have heard it in church before. It's the word agape. Altain agapein is what it says. Same love. And this just isn't any kind of love, all right? This isn't a conditional kind of love, man. This is a Christ-like kind of love, the kind of love we just don't give or experience very much. Most of the time, when we say we love something, it's based on condition. We'll say we love chocolate. We'll say we love people. It just depends on the conditions. We love chocolate because it's delicious. We love people because they do nice things for us. If they stop doing nice things, we don't love them anymore. If chocolate starts tasting good, I don't love chocolate anymore. That's how we roll. That's the kind of love we give. If salt loses its saltiness, as Jesus often says, we don't love salt no more. Tired of that salt. It's yuck. Different kind of love here. He says, no, I want you guys to have the same Christ-like, unconditional love in your lives. We normally base everything on condition. What would that change? I mean, we're going to continue in this thought process, but just that alone, what would that change in your relationships? Think about those broken ones right now. What would it change if you no longer brought conditions to the battle? If now you just said, you know what, no matter what you do, I'm going to love you like Christ. This would end divorce, I'm telling you. This right here would kill divorce. If two people who were married would come into the marriage and say, we don't have conditions anymore. We love each other because Christ commanded us to love each other. So if you mess up, I'm not just going to roll over and let you just do whatever. I'm going to be upset, but I still love you. I think about a story that I pray that never happens to any of us, never happens to me. But I think about the prophet Hosea. If you've never read this book, it's fascinating. God tells the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. Now, that's an unusual command. Nathan, if God tells you to marry a prostitute, and you come tell me that God told you to do that, I'm going to say, you sure that was God? Because that sounds ridiculous, all right? No, this is what God does. He tells the prophet Hosea to marry prostitute. Why? Because he wanted to show through that relationship the way he's been having to interact with the nation of Israel. And this prostitute continued in her behavior. She didn't stop. This wasn't a pretty woman with Richard Gere or whatever that movie was. She wasn't happy to be out of the lifestyle. She apparently stayed in it. And this was a picture God wanted to paint. That Hosea was a godlike, like he was representing God in this relationship. And the prostitute was the nation of Israel. Just continuing over and over and over to break covenant. over again. And this is us breaking that bond with God over and over and over again. But God loves us unconditionally to the level that He would die for us. And He's charged us to this same kind of love, that we would love others like this, that we would no longer say, hey, look, if you gain 50 pounds, we're done, all right? I actually jokingly said that to my wife one time. I was kidding, all right? But she never has let me live that one down, all right? I would not stop loving her if she blew up like a balloon, all right? I would just take her to the gym. But beside the point, don't love conditionally. That's what he's getting at. I don't know why I went there. That was unhelpful for everyone. That's just me. That was the inner me coming out. Deal with it. You know, this next passage that I see from Paul describes this kind of love. Somebody's, you know, going to feel like they're reliving their marriage today, but here's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant, it's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, a lot of us heard this at our weddings, or maybe we've heard this at weddings, okay? This is authentic love. This is a picture of agape. It's patient. It's kind. You know, how many times would it just be so huge if you would just be kind to people? If you would just be nice? If you would just not rejoice when they mess up? Don't rejoice at wrongdoing. That's not a loving behavior. Enduring all things. This is what Christ has done for us and is commanding us to do. Love others with the heart of Christ. This will change your relationships. Think like Christ. It's turning it up a notch. Love like Christ. Okay, we're getting somewhere now. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you miss this, people, Jesus said, "Here's my commandment, love people like I loved you." Don't miss that. This is clear. And here's greater love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, when I first met my wife, Nicole, I did not think way down into the future. I did not think, you know what, I'm going to love her unconditionally. No matter what happens, we're going to be together forever. You know, I didn't think that. The first thing I thought was, wow, she's really hot. Okay, that's just what I thought first. That was my entry condition, all right? I didn't know her, didn't know anything about her, just thought, very pretty, very attractive. I learned all those things later, learned I liked all those things, and that's why we got married. You know, you find somebody that's both pretty and loves Jesus and is ready to go do some stuff for Jesus with you, that's a keeper, all right? In case you're wondering, that's what a keeper looks like. Hey, so we knew we were going to work together. But do you know what the probability of loving somebody that you're naturally attracted to is? You know what that probability is? And I'm not just talking about romantic. I'm talking about friends, too. I'm talking about, you know, you might be attracted to the opposite sex, but you might also be attracted to someone because they think like you think. You share the same interests. Like, you just become instant friends. Has this ever happened to anyone? You just start to talk to each other and you're like, whoa, we like everything we're brothers, man. Yes. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's happened to me a few times. It's natural attraction. It doesn't take a lot to love that kind of person. I didn't have to work real hard at first to love Nicole because she was beautiful to me and she liked the stuff I liked. It was easy. But attraction is this funny thing that just sort of fades. It fades in certain situations, right? So I still think my wife's beautiful. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is when we're in the middle of a fight, I'm not very attracted. Okay? I'm just kind of like distracted by the fight. I forgot about the way I feel physically. So it's in those moments where my love has to be greater than these conditions. It's not enough anymore. This can happen in your friendships. This can happen in your family. You might have everything in common, but the moment friction happens, will you have agape, unconditional kind of love? Jesus said something interesting in Luke chapter 6. He says, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What credit is that to you if you love everybody that loves you? Everyone loves those who love them. No, here's what Jesus says. He says, love even your enemy. Thanks. Okay. Love even your enemy. Do good unto them, he says. Lend them stuff, expecting no return. Oh, but I want my stuff back, Lord. They'll never give it back. Love even your enemies. And he says, this is why, because you must be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. This Jesus, I don't know if you guys have been following Christ and thinking that he doesn't have like clear calls in your life, but he does. Love others because I loved you. Love even your enemies. That's what I did. Those very people that hung me on the cross, I loved them. I said, God, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Love like Christ loves. I'll give you a brief story. And this is something that's probably happened in your life too. There's always those people in your life that are just, they're hard to get along with. They just are. And when I was in college, there was this young man that was in a lot of the same circles I was in. And he was just an odd guy. Just an odd fella. Wore the same clothes a lot. And always kind of smelled really, really poorly. Okay? So you're getting a picture of who this is. But at the same time that he smelled poorly, he loved to come up and put everybody in a headlock. That combination doesn't work real great for me. I like to smell good. I don't know, you guys might pick up on this. I normally smell pretty pleasant, you know. I try to be fresh, you know. So he doesn't smell great, and he loves to come up and give me a headlock or a hug, just a touchy guy. And I'm a touchy guy, I'm cool with that, but the smell, I couldn't get past it. Just kind of odd guy. And so everybody's sort of outcasted this guy, you know. Didn't treat him quite like they should, and admittedly, I kind of fell into that, you know. Just kind of avoided him. You know, wasn't mean to him, just avoided him. You know, didn't want to deal with that. But Jesus, God in me, he doesn't let things stand. I wish he would just leave things alone. Do you ever think, God, just leave that alone. You know, let me have that. He doesn't like that. Every stone unturned in my life, just, no, I don't like that, Jonathan. I don't like that. Get that out of your life. Get that out of your life too. That's yuck. And so he saw even this little thing. It's not a big thing, I don't think, but he saw this little thing and he said, did I not love you even when you were smelly? I mean, really. Not physically stinky, but isn't everything we do that's dark and sinful, isn't that just disgusting and ugly to God? Yes, he says that in his word. The stuff you do is like filthy rags. That's the way I come before God, like the stinky kid. I'm the stinky kid. And I want a hug, and I want to say, God, but accept me. I know I stink. This is what God did to me. He said, is this not what I've done for you, man? I love you, even though you're messed up. Love people, man. Love them. I said, all right, God. I'll try my best to love the unlovable. This guy really bothers me, but I'll try. And you know what's crazy? We ended up being pretty good friends. I used to drive buses, and he'd get on my bus route at the school and ride a few rounds with me, just talking to me. It was actually kind of nice. I never had anybody to talk to hardly on those bus routes. Now I have somebody. Pretty smart kid, actually. Found out he just didn't wear deodorant. We needed to work on that. He bathed, just forgot the deodorant step. So we worked on that. I think he made my life better. You know, I hope that I helped him, but I think he helped me as much as anything to see the cloudedness in my thinking, in my heart. Love even those who are hard to love. Over time, God just starts to tug at us and he says, you know what? You guys weren't very lovable, but I loved you anyway. Love even the unlovable. What would it look like to show this kind of agape love? What would it look like? I'm not saying like you got to go out in town right now and find all those people on the fringe. That's great, do that. But let's start in our homes. Let's start right where we are right now. Let's try to do unconditional love where we already are, and then let God start to move it out. Let's see if we can get our Jerusalems, in a sense, right first. So think about the brokenness in your own home. Think about it in your coworkers, those who are already pretty close to you. Show agape love. Here's the last thing. How to experience the joy of right relationships. Serve others with the Spirit of Christ. Serve others with the Spirit of Christ. All right, we've turned the volume up full blast at this point. Think like Christ. Ooh, love like Christ. Okay, now serve them like Christ. Whoa. He says, complete, in verse 2 of Philippians, he says, complete my joy by being of full accord of one mind. This word literally means to have the same spirit. That's why I chose the word Spirit of Christ. It means to have the same spirit, co-spirited. Allow the Spirit of Christ in you to help you serve. Now he tells us, Paul tells us a little nugget of what this looks like, what it means to start serving others like Christ would. In verse 4 he says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Start caring about what other people are doing. Now let me carry on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. I'm going to carry the text a little farther. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is what Christ did. This is the Spirit of Christ. Not grasping at God, but considering yourself as nothing, as a very servant. Matthew repeats this thought. Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's what humans do. Humans do the opposite of this. Adam and Eve, what was their big sin? Grasping at trying to be like God. They grasped the fruit because they thought it would make them like God. This is what we still do. We grasp. We want what we want. We want to take the throne. This is not what Jesus did. Even though he is God, he said, I lay this down. I become a servant. I came not to serve, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And this is what he's calling us to. I want to leave you with a quote from John Bunyan. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. It's quite a book. I don't know if anyone of us ever read that. It's old, but it's one of the great reads of the past. John Bunyan wrote, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. I think he understood as well as anybody what Christ did for us. What he did for us, we can never repay. Died on the cross for us, rose from the grave, conquered death for us, still loves us in all of our junk. Man, we can't repay that. Let this be something you aspire to. Thinking like Christ, loving like Christ, serving like him. Try to think of things you can do for people that they could never repay just because you love them. What would it look like in your life to start serving people like Christ did? What would that look like? How could you begin to consider their interests over your own? I don't know if you thought you would come away from this topic of fresh relationships going, everybody else in the world needs to get straight and start liking me. That would be great. That really would be great. But James doesn't let us go there. Paul doesn't let us go there. James says the problem in your relationships is you. That's the problem. Philippians said, if you guys would just start to, Paul says in Philippians, if you just start to think like Christ, love like Christ, and live for Christ, your relationships will work. So we have work to do. But it's work that has great hope. It's not like, you know, you got to go hit the gym. I need to, but it's better than that. It's just, all right, God, I'm your servant. I don't want to be served either. I want to live like you, God. I want to live like you, Jesus, when you were here. Help me to think like you, to love like you, to live for you. Do that in me today. And every day I wake up, I say the same thing because I'll wake up in a different mood. Lord, think. Help me to think like you, love like you, live for you. Lord, help me to think like you, love like you, live for you. See if that doesn't shake the foundations of your relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you so much for this wonderful, just peaceful snow you gave us. Just this wonderful atmosphere you gave us this morning. You kind of dimmed the lights down for us today. I appreciate that. You gave us kind of a solemn, worshipful environment to come into. And that's the kind of stuff only you can do in this place we worship. Normally it's bright in here. But you decided, hey, I want you guys to get a fresh start. That's what you have for us today. That's what you're speaking through your word today. So Father, please help us. Help us to start to think like you think about people. Lord, help us to be reconciled unto you so that we can be reconciled unto others. We want to think like you think about them. We want to love like you love, God. We want to serve like you serve. We want to live for you. There's nothing more important, nothing that gives us more value, nothing that will make us feel more fulfilled than to live like Christ. Help us, Father, to do that. Father, I recognize somebody might have come in the place today that just needs renewal with you. Needs renewal with you today. Lord, I'm praying, first and foremost, help us to reconcile ourselves unto you. Help us to have that relationship be right. Lord, we know that you are God. We confess with our mouths that you are Lord. Be Lord in our lives, always. Create in us this agape love. Make us your hands and your feet unto this place that desperately needs you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.